Father, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the ministry of your word that anything can be accomplished here. There are churches all over the world today where you will not be in power. We know that you are omniscient, all-knowing. We know that you are omnipresent everywhere at the same time. And yet, it takes individuals who desire to allow you to interrupt their lives, to stop us in our tracks, as you did Saul of Tarsus. Bring us to an about face in repentance, to where we turn and begin our journey down the straight and narrow and hard way. It is easy to get sidetracked. It is easy to get lukewarm. It is easy to become mediocre. It is easy to be religious. And it's so hard to be the men and women you've called us to be. It's so hard to respond to situations that cause us to begin to boil inside. And for us to stifle that and to put that out immediately is hard. It is hard for us to be patient. It is hard for us to love our enemies. And yet, that's exactly what you've called us to be, to do. Forgive us for yesterday, for last week, for last year, for all these years that we've known you and we have failed to allow you to be Lord in our lives. Speak to us, I pray, as only you can. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you all heard about the Great Reset yet? If you haven't, you soon will. It seems to be the talk of world leaders. It's being published in all world newspapers. It is becoming the great discussion of just about anywhere you go, the Great Reset. I was in Florida, of course, this last week for the memorial of my father, and I was talking with a pastor there, and he was telling me that he is working with a church consulting ministry, and they have set 2021 to be the Great Reset. So even churches are getting into this thing. The whole idea of resetting and restarting and moving forward. And so that's kind of the catchword today. The reset. There's a global reset. There's an economical reset being talked about. And so we hear it just all over the place. And the idea of the Great Reset is to attempt to seize the moment of the COVID-19 crisis and build a better society. The idea is to take here we are, here's where we want to go. Now let's begin to get a strategy together that we can move from this crisis and move to where we want to be. Lots of churches like ours. I shouldn't say that. A lot of churches unlike ours have not yet begun to recover from last March. There are churches closing their doors. I was speaking with a pastor just recently who was helping a little church, and he said, I don't think they're ever going to make it. So there are a lot of churches that have really felt the effects of what COVID-19 has done to our culture and to our churches. And so there are many churches saying, all right, here's where we are. We don't like this. This is, we're not where we used to be. So let's make plans to get where we want to go. But there could be a problem with that. And the problem is, if we're not what we ought to be right now, should we not first go back to what we ought to be before we start thinking about where we're going? Chris Watkins is pretty sharp here. He said, we Christians should not be content to fall into lockstep with the initiative like the Great Reset, nor to take pot shots at it from the sidelines. Isn't that what we do? We have a tendency to either get on the bandwagon and we buy it hook, line, and sinker, and we just swallow it whole, or we stand over here in the sidelines and we just take pot shots at it. We really don't know where we're going, what we're doing. We're just taking sides. We saw a lot of that during this, haven't we? So he's saying we shouldn't do either one of those. He says we must let the Bible set its own table, so to speak. Not simply responding to the terms of the debate set out by the Great Reset, but showing how biblical patterns can shape a society for the good of all people. Do we understand that the Bible has the key? If we're ever going to see great things happen, we have to go back. Why is it that families are falling apart? Right here. We're not following the directions. Why is it marriages are falling apart? Right here. We don't follow the directions. Why is it our culture is falling apart? Because we don't want God to be involved in it anymore. We've thrown him out of the schools. We don't want nativity scenes anywhere. So my challenge to us this morning is, rather than to say, all right, here's where we are. We know that we were 100 people more, you know, earlier this year. So how are we going to go from here and get those 100 people? Is that what we really are looking for? Is just more numbers? Is that what makes us think we've succeeded when every pew is filled? Is that how we evaluate whether or not God is glorified in our midst? If that's what we determine, define success, I assure you, we are a failure before we begin. And yet, that's what so many churches are looking for. And when they see the numbers, boy, they say, whoa, look at that. Well, we had a good week last week, didn't we? God's moving. Is he? Or are they coming for your youth program? Or are they coming for your music? Or are they coming because the preacher is got lots of charisma? Are they really there to bring glory to God? So anyway, we need to ask the question before we jump from here trying to get to there, and ask the question if where we are is where we ought to be. I was going to ask for some volunteers, but I'm not going to. I've illustrated this in the past. But let's say this is where we are. All right? This is where we are. But I want you to imagine the Acts 2 church was here, where God was in control, wasn't he? I mean, they had two individuals walk down the aisle, and they lied about their offering, and God zapped them right there. So you go to Acts 2, in the beginning of the church, God was in control of what that church did and how they responded to the world around them. But we're over here, and we're thinking, oh man, we're down 100 people. So how are we going to go from here over here? Because this is success. Now, wait a second. There's no success until we get back to here. Are you following me? We've got to have biblical reality glasses. Instead of just looking at what the culture is doing and what the experts are telling us, because they can't be trusted all the time, but the Bible can be. And I believe that if we had the true biblical glasses and are beginning to evaluate where the church is today, and I don't mean just our church, I mean the global church, that there is need for a reset, a restart. We need to go back. Remember the hymn? Prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to wander, and boy, do we ever wander. You ever thought about the reset passages in the Bible? Of all the reset passages? I mean, just take the book of Judges for a moment. How many resets are there in the book of Judges? I mean, it's just one right after another, because they get a judge and God comes down, brings victory, brings peace, puts them back on the track, and it isn't long and they've wandered. Gotta have a reset. Bring them back over here. How about the churches of Revelation? These churches aren't very old. 30, 40 years? 50? 60 years old? young. And what's happening to them? They need a reset. They need to get back to where they were. And so we need that as well. We need Acts 2 reset in our church. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Or was it 3 weeks ago? No, it was a couple of weeks ago, because I kept my Christmas message in Romans 2. Romans 12, I want you to follow with me as I read the first 8 verses and just a little bit of verse 9. These ought to be becoming familiar to you by now, but it states in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And let love be without hypocrisy. So Paul is talking about the church, writing to the church at Rome. He's never been there. He's hoping to get there. But he's giving them instruction on what is needed for a church to really be what God's called it to be. He's laying down some groundwork, a foundation for them, that they may understand that if this church is to really be the church that God wants it to be in Rome, or in any location, there are some things that we need to come to grasp with. So let's start with me. That's never a very, very good place to start, with me. But here it is, because he's speaking to me. I beseech you, Keith. I beg of you, Keith, to bring your body. That's right. Every part. Not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you got it. I want your hands. I want your feet. I want your eyes. I want your sexual parts. I want every aspect of you, Keith. I want you to bring your body and bring it a living sacrifice that no longer lives, that I might live through you. That's the idea. So I'm going to start with me. So he tells me, first of all, that I have a relationship that I'm responsible for and maintain. It's a vertical relationship. It's my relationship with God. I assure you, if your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, your relationship with your spouse, with your children, or with anybody else will not be what it ought to be. This is where it starts. This is where it starts. So I'm responsible for a vertical relationship, and we'll talk more about this in detail. But then I'm responsible for a horizontal relationship as well. That includes relationship with the body. Even though Paul's not dealing with it right here, we also know that we have a relationship with the world. And so I need to have that vertical relationship with God, and I need to have the right horizontal relationship with the body of Christ and with the rest of the world. And we know that it all hinges on love. But do you remember, some of you will, some of you may not, back in the 80s, there was a very popular song. In fact, it was, if I remember right, Tina Turner's comeback song. And what was it that was such a hit that brought her back to the popular charts? It was her song, What's Love? got to do with it. I just brought the lyrics along. Great song for church. I thought I'd sing it for you. No, I'm not going to sing it for you. Listen to the lyrics. You must understand, through the touch of your hand makes my pulse react, that it's only a thrill of boy meeting girl. Opposites attract. It's physical, only logical. You must try to ignore that it means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? It may seem to you that I'm acting confused when you're close to me. If I tend to look dazed, I've read it someplace. I've got a cause to be. There's a name for it. There's a phrase that fits. But whatever the reason, you do it for me. Oh, but what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? So during the sexual revolution, we began to see where mankind began to chase relationships that fulfilled physical desires, but they were trying to separate it from love. And they've done a pretty good job at it. Otherwise, the culture wouldn't be doing what it's doing. But it happens in church too. Because God's evaluating when I walk through those doors and when I walk back out of them. Love has a lot to do with it. He evaluates what I do for the church and for anybody else. And love's got a lot to do with it. In fact, Paul went on to say that if you don't have love, you and everything you do is worth nothing. Did you catch that? He doesn't care how much faith you have if you don't have love. He doesn't care if you're willing to sacrifice your own life and become a martyr for Christ if you don't have love. And so what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 12 and asking us to begin to bring ourselves as a living sacrifice to where we begin to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, where we love the brethren, where we love even our enemies. And so we love God with all our heart and with all our mind. We love the body, the church, and we love our enemies. That's tough. That's tough. And the only way it's going to be done is if I'm willing to bring my body a living sacrifice. And so that's what he's talking about here in verses 1 through 3. So let's look at them again quickly, but not too hurriedly. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago the very thought that God is begging us, beseeching us, pleading that his children who have been bought by the blood of his son would be willing to bring their bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, after all I've done for you, just the patience I've had with you this last year, we might say. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. You're willing to take your body and set it aside, set it apart for the use of the glory of God alone. Hard to do. Hard to do. That's what he's asking us. Bring our body a living sacrifice, holy, set apart for his glory, acceptable to God. Boy, we could spend a lot of time on that because there's lots of things that are not acceptable to God. We can go in the Old Testament and find out that their singing was not acceptable to God. Their worship services were not acceptable to God. There was a time when he just said, I wish somebody would just go shut the door. Shut the church door. Don't let anybody come in here any longer. I'm sick and tired of it. So we can spend a lot of time on what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, but I want to move on. But my body is supposed to be acceptable, wholly acceptable unto him. And then he tells me it's my reasonable service. It's the least I can do. It's spiritual worship, some translations say. This is where it starts. You got to get this right before you go any farther. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And let me just make this real quick. This has nothing to do with tattoos and earrings or body piercing or hairstyles or glasses or clothing or facial whiskers. The idea of being conformed to this world means you think like the world. You process and live through the way the world that surrounds us thinks. And that's what he's challenging us. We need to change all of this. It's not that we don't do this and 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 we do this, 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 and this, and we're okay. That's not what he's driving at here. I mean, look at it. He says, listen, do not be conformed to this world. Well, how can I not be conformed to this world? Transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We do what we do because we think what we think. So we got to change the way we think. There are religious people of all sorts who have made lots of changes in their lives, hoping to bring some sort of weight that God will accept, thinking that that's what he wants. He just wants to see all these changes in us. No, you can change and not change. I can conform to standards. I can conform to legalism. I can do all of these things and still not be different, not be changed. So we're to change the way we think. And so he says, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be the driving force between us and all of us. We want to bring glory to him, and this is what we want to do. And so how do we do it? Well, he says in verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Who's the most important person in Central? Trick question, isn't it? But deep down, do we have answers? Do names pop up? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Don't you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. See, a renewed mind is a humble mind like Christ. We just celebrated Christmas, didn't we? The first Advent. And Wednesday, Thursday night, we spent a little time on this and thinking about what this really meant. But in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, let this mind be in you, me. Let this mind be in Keith Walsworth, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation. We spent a little time Thursday night looking at him being in the stable in a manger. And oftentimes we think that, you know, it was just because there were mean, grumpy innkeepers. That they just weren't hospitable there for this couple. But the truth of the matter is, the all-powerful, all-knowing, supreme creator of the universe chose a stable to be the place where this humble servant would be born. Chose a manger to be the first bed this humble servant would rest in. And Paul is saying, listen, let this mind be in Keith Walsworth that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. I so badly want to live. And when I say that, I'm not saying that I don't want to die tomorrow. What I'm saying is Keith Walsworth really likes to be in charge of things. But he died and is still dying. We are to reckon ourselves dead every day. But this is the mind that we're supposed to have. And so this vertical relationship that I have with God is first one that really reminds us that I need to love him with all our heart, with all my heart. Thursday night, I threw up this slide. And, you know, we seem to think that, you know, if he's got 85% of our heart, that's pretty good. That's most than most believers. So, but now he wants all of our heart. He's not looking for just a little corner, a little box, a little place, a little room. He wants to take over. And I am to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all of my might. But then, if that wasn't hard enough, now I'm responsible of how I respond to others. And so, after recognizing that I need to have this change of mind, not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think, he says in verse 4, for we have many members of one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This particular passage is not a passage where Paul is trying to spend a lot of time on the differing gifts. It's not his point. He mentions some, but he's dealing with our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's dealing with the church. He's wanting us to understand that when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to the local church, each of us has an important part. And so the preacher may be in the limelight, or whatever light that is. He is not the most important. He is just one of the members of the body of Christ. And what he's driving at is that every one of us has a part. Every one of us has been gifted in some way, and we are to find that gift and use it for the glory of God. But then there's the world out there too that he's not spending a lot of time in, but I just want to bring this in, that my responsibility to all of this affects my relationship with him. So whether it be the church or whether it be the world, it's going to affect that. And verse 9 starts out with saying, make sure that love is without hypocrisy. That's been a problem in churches all over, where we can come together with smiles on our face and shake hands. Oh, not anymore. We can't shake hands anymore, but we'll give great big hugs. No, we can't do hugs anymore, but we'll do the bump. We'll do the bump, you know. We'll come together, we'll smile together, do the bump. But it's not true love. It's not true love. And see, that's what he's dealing with here. If this body, if this church is really taking what we've learned in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and we're beginning to learn around these great principles that God has done for us, it changes the way we live our lives, and so it's supposed to affect who we are and how we respond to life. And so that's why we bring our bodies a living sacrifice, and it affects how I deal with people. And I'm supposed to be a servant. You know, those disciples. You know, there was a couple of them that kept arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was going to have the prime seat? And Jesus shakes his head and says, you guys, if you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Learn to be the servant of all. That humble mindset where others before me. So he's dealing with the spiritual gifts, and there's some speaking gifts here, and then there's serving gifts. But as I shared with you, this is not, he's not, I mean, we could spend time on these, and we will at some point, but his point is not for us to try to determine which gift is ours at this particular point. His point is that all of us make up this body. Every one of us is important, and we must do our part. We must find our place in order for Central Chapel or any local church to be the church that God really wants it to be, an Acts 2 church. You ever heard the story about the duck, rabbit, squirrel, and eagle? Well, let me read it to you. It goes like this. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he only made passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow at running, he had to drop swimming, stay after school, and practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in the flying class. The reason was his teacher made him start from the ground instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from his overexertion, and he only got a C in climbing, and a D in running. The eagle was the problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Now, the obvious moral of the story is simple. Every creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will succeed unless it is expected or forced to fill a mold that doesn't fit in. When that happens, frustration, discouragement, even guilt produce overall mediocrity and ultimately defeat. A duck is a duck built to swim and certainly not to climb. A squirrel is a squirrel, and so on. I don't believe in visions, and I'm not a prophet, but last night I had a dream. I don't know how this happens. I was talking to two younger individuals from our church, and I made this statement to them. I said that we have many people doing the right thing the right way, but for the wrong reason. So this morning I started, it's amazing how what you spend time in the day affects your minds, but you see, if I'm spending a lot of time doing the job that somebody else should do, then I can't do what I've really been called to do. So let's say, maybe your gift is serving, and there are just so many things that could be done, but because the individuals that have the gift of serving aren't stepping up and doing the serving, so now let's just say the deacons or the trustees or the deaconesses are having to fill that role too, and so it isn't long, and we're ending up doing things that we really shouldn't be doing. These are things that others should be doing. I mean, they should all be stepping up and finding our place that we can all be what God's called us to be. So that's what he's driving at here, that we need to, first of all, we've got to change the way we think. Bring our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to. I'm going to think soberly. I'm going to have the humble mind that Christ had. I'm going to find where I fit. But all of us should be doing that. But we're all prone to wander, aren't we? And so we ask the question, if Central Chapel was to reset, do we just start here and say, we got to get 100 more people in here? And once we get 100 more people in here, we're going to be good. Or do we need to ask the question, does what I find in Acts 2 and Romans 12 and in a whole lot of other passages of Scripture, does that really describe Central Chapel? And if the answer is, well, not quite. Now, I want to share this with you. We were talking a little bit about this at the elders' meeting. I gave them kind of a hint of what I was going to be sharing this morning. And a couple of comments were made that when it comes to the number of people that serve in Central, it's much higher than the average church. See, the old saying says 10% of the people do 90% of the work. But the comment was made, but in Central, it's more than 10%. But let's say it's 47%, or maybe it's 68%. It's still not 100%. Still not 100%. And so finding my place. The church needs an Acts 2. And I say the church, I don't mean just Central Chapel. I mean the church. Universally, we need a reset. And we all need to be a part of that reset in our local church. And so the question just ends up with, will I be a part of the fix? Paul says, listen, I beg of you, bring your body a living sacrifice. Change the way you think. Think soberly. You're a servant. You're not king. And the church is made up of a lot of people, and everyone's just as important as you are. And we need to make this thing work. And so let others be allowed to serve in where God has gifted them, that we might be the church that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we've been challenged to think about a lot of things. Think about whether or not we have yet brought our bodies a living sacrifice truly to where you are Lord of our lives. We have been challenged to change the way we think. Oh, the world wants us to think their way, but we are to be thinking biblically. Your principles, your statutes, your laws, your commands, your guidelines, your directives. And you've reminded us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because everyone has a part in the body of Christ, and everybody has an important part, and we are to serve together. And our love for one another is to be genuine, and I would ask that you would help us to be that. So I pray for each one here that is a believer who knows Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would help them to take the steps that are needed to make this a reality in their lives and in our church. I would pray for anyone here that does not know Christ yet, that they might recognize they have a need, because the wages of sin is death, and that was the whole purpose of Christ coming, was to go to the cross of Calvary to pay that penalty, to set us free, that we could be forgiven and have the hope of eternal life. And I pray that if there be anyone here that has never done that, that today would be the day. And if anyone here would need to talk with someone, I would be glad to, and I know there are others here as well, that work in our midst. Help us to become the church that brings you glory in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.